The text before us is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. Reading from the first chapter, beginning with verse 18 and concluding with verse 25. Matthew opens his Gospel by giving the genealogies that go from David to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus. We look now at the portion that records the conception of the Lord and its announcement unto Joseph. The Word of God reads from Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I am indebted to the work of Reverend David Fettes, radio broadcaster from the Back to God Hour, for his insights on this passage. Gloria Steinem once said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. A number of women are now taking that notion to its most extreme conclusion. Women who don't want a man often find that they do want to get pregnant and have a child. They want to be mothers, but they don't want to share their life or their bed with a man. And thanks to modern technology, they can have their wish. They simply visit a sperm bank. Writer Susan Selishan describes how a woman can study a catalog of donors and pick one she likes to provide the other half of her child's DNA. Then she can take a tiny frozen vial, go off by herself in a room at the clinic, and inseminate herself. Who needs dad? One man who serves as a donor thinks that he is a big help to women. He says, it's sort of an accident of nature that some women can't have children if they don't have a man. In our brave new world of technology, why should a woman put up with this accident of nature? Susan Seligson suggests in her article that this fits with the pro-choice thinking. Abortion and insemination of single women are two sides of the same coin. Modern ideology says it's the woman's body. Modern technology gives her the power of life and death. If she's pregnant but doesn't want a child, she can destroy the baby without the permission of her man. And if she's not pregnant but does want a child, she can create a baby without the involvement of a man. It's her body. She can do with it as she wants. Men are demoted from dads to donors. And children are commodities that can either be manufactured or trashed, depending on what the woman happens to want. What's the result of such thinking? Millions of unborn children, for them the result is death. The womb of the mother ought to be the safest place, the most secure place in the world. It becomes the death chamber. On the flip side, what about children who are conceived donors instead of dads? What happens to their sense of identity? One woman is teaching her son that when someone asks his father's name, he should reply, "I'm a donor inseminated child." Imagine saying that to your friends in the playground. Okay, let's make a huge jump now from the muddled to the miraculous. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary without any earthly father. Mary was as wise and good a woman you could ever hope to find. The child Jesus was obedient with no evil tendencies. If there was ever a case of not needing a dad, this was it. No man was needed for Mary to get pregnant, and you'd hardly think a man would be needed after the baby was born either, with such a fine mother and such a perfect child. But God thought otherwise. He wanted Jesus to grow up with a man in the house. The man that God chose was Joseph. Joseph was engaged to Mary. And when he learned that Mary was pregnant, he felt crushed. He knew he had not fathered the child. What should he do? Joseph figured he had to break the engagement, but he was decent and kind, so he decided to do it as quietly as possible to spare Mary from any more problems than she already had. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until the birth of the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just let Joseph go ahead and break off his relationship with Mary? Why couldn't Mary and Jesus be on their own? Apparently, something about Joseph was important. God wanted Mary to have a husband. He wanted Jesus to grow up with a human father. And so God went out of his way to make sure Joseph would take Mary as his wife and treat Jesus as his own child. God's message to Joseph is quite a contrast to the mindset of those who want donors and not dads. God puts more emphasis on having a man in the home than the men haters of today. We started talking about women who think dads are dispensable, but we don't want to highlight them only. They're only a small minority. For every woman with a donor child, there are far more women and children who long for a husband and father, and yet the man refuses. And for every woman who chooses abortion, regardless of what the man thinks, there are far more women who are pressured into abortion by men who won't accept their responsibility. If we look below the surface of men-hating rhetoric or pro-choice platitudes about a woman owning her own body, we find that all these things are often reactions to the failure of men. Many men-haters are made, not born. Anti-male ideology doesn't come naturally. Nearly all mothers and children have an instinct sense of their need, instinctive sense of their need for a man in the house. But if bitter experience shows that men are likely to fail you, then it's no wonder if you tried to convince yourself that you really don't need a man any longer. But even though much of the anti-male, pro-choice ideology is an understandable reaction to the failure of men, it still isn't the right reaction. Gloria Steinem sounded clever when she said a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle, but women and children need men, no matter how much some folks try to pretend otherwise. In fact, the notion that a woman can do fine on their own plays right into the hands of men who are looking for an excuse to leave them up to their own self. These men want sex, but they don't want marriage or family responsibility. And Gloria Steinem's ideology gives them the excuse they're looking for. They can just say, "Woman, you don't need me. It's your body. It's your choice, not mine. If you have a baby, that's your problem, not mine. And besides, raising kids is a woman's job." We need to reject once and for all the silly pretense that mothers and children don't need men. Fathers matter. A family needs a dad, not just a donor. We all need to respect the importance of a husband and father. And those of us who are men need to accept the honor of being the man of the family and the responsibility that goes with it. It is an awesome thing to be married to a partner of the woman that God gives you, and to be the father of children that God puts into your care. When you hold the child in your arms, it can make you feel more important than you've ever felt before, and more scared and inadequate too. I know I have felt that way. I think, "Wow, it's amazing. This is great." And then I think, "Who am I to have someone so dependent so much on me? Who am I to have such a huge part in shaping another person's development?" If I feel that way about my family, I can only imagine what Joseph must have felt. God chose Joseph to take as his wife the lady who was blessed above all women, and to raise his child, the incarnate Son of God. What a staggering privilege and responsibility. Joseph must have prayed many times, "Father, show me where I fit into the plan of yours." All of us who are fathers need to pray that way. "Father, show me the place in your plan and help me to follow that plan. You have brought this woman into my life. Help me to treasure her and be faithful to her. You give us children so beautiful and yet so vulnerable. They are your children too, Lord. How can I ever be a father to your sons and daughters? I don't know, but you've called me to this, and I trust that you will give me help. So, Lord, I obey and accept this great gift and responsibility. Make me the man you want me to be, the man my family needs me to be." If you still doubt the importance of fathers, if you're tempted to say, "Who needs dad?" then here's a quick survey of the facts. 3 out of 14 suicides occur in a home where the parent is absent, usually the father. 80% of teenagers in psychiatric hospitals come from broken homes. 5 out of 6 adolescents caught up in criminal justice system come from such homes. When the father is absent, children face greater risks of drugs and alcohol problems, teenage pregnancy, dropping out of school, abuse by boyfriends and stepfathers. Fatherless homes are more likely to fall below the poverty line, and children are up to 40% more vulnerable to sickness. Professor Jean Bethkin Elstein documented these things in a recent article, and she summarized it all by saying, "Father absence is the single most important risk for a child. Children growing up in a father, growing up fatherless have the odds stacked against them even ways that no government program can remedy." Does this mean that if you're a single mother, you might as well give up? Does this mean that if you're a kid growing up without a father, you're doomed to disaster? No. No, but it does mean that you have bigger obstacles and disadvantages to overcome than families where the father is present. Single moms and their children are sometimes able to overcome the problems of not having a man in the house. But the fact that some of them overcome the problem doesn't mean that there is not a problem. People in fatherless families need special encouragement and support. But let's not pretend that fatherless families are equally as good alternative to two-parent homes. That is totally out of touch with reality. You can dream up new rosy ideas and say, "Who needs dad?" And you can try to convince yourself that any family arrangement is as good as any other, but that is just not true. The sinfulness of sleeping around or living together outside of marriage or breaking up a marriage is becoming more and more obvious as we see the disastrous results of so many families without a father. A father matters. A man matters. If there is ever a case where a single-parent family would have thrived, it was the Blessed Virgin Mary and her perfect child, Jesus. But God still wanted them to have a husband and a father, and he made sure that Joseph got the message. We may summarize God's intention for a father with 3 statements. 1, a father provides a child's security. 2, a father shapes a child's personality. 3, a father influences a child's spirituality. First, a father provides a child's security. What is it that makes a man so important to the life of a family? To start with the obvious, a father provides and protects. A father helps provide food and clothing and shelter that the family needs. He also protects his wife and children from those who would harm or destroy them. Joseph was a provider and protector. He was there to help the pregnant Mary. He helped her find shelter when the baby was about to be born, and he was there at the birth to take care of the needs of mother and baby. Later, as Jesus was growing up, Joseph worked hard as a carpenter and earned enough income to provide for his family. Joseph had an important part in God's plan to provide for Mary and Jesus. Joseph also had a vital part in God's plan to protect Mary and Jesus. when little Jesus was endangered by King Herod's evil campaign to destroy all the baby boys born in Jerusalem, God made sure that Joseph found out about it. And Joseph took immediate steps. He got up in the night, took his wife and baby, set out under the cover of darkness, and took them on a long journey to Egypt. After Herod died, Joseph led his family on a journey back to Israel, and he settled in Nazareth, an out-of-the-way town where they could keep a low profile and remain safe from any murderous ideas that might occur to Herod's successor. Joseph's family needed him to provide and protect, and families today need dads to do that. If you don't believe it, just look at the facts. In homes without a father, poverty and hardship is far more frequent. Government programs can try to make up for the missing father by providing single mothers and their children, but what's the outcome? More poverty than ever. I'm not saying the programs aren't needed. I'm saying that fathers are needed. Any attempt at welfare reform will be disastrous if there is not fatherhood reform. Fathers are needed to provide and protect. A strong, decent man means strength and safety for those he loves. They are secure from things like robbery and rape, and his very presence can also protect them from other kinds of intimidation. For example, you probably know about the surveys that show that a car salesman are more likely to pull tricks on women shopping alone than on a man and a woman or a man and a woman together. Also, in families that have a husband and father, far fewer women are battered and far fewer children are abused or molested than in families with a stepfather or live-in boyfriends. So who needs dad? Anybody who needs a provider and protector. A father provides a child's security. But that is not all. As a father, I'm not just there to pay the bills and keep trouble away. I'm also there to play a vital part in shaping the identity of my child. Second, a father shapes a child's personality. I did this in partnership with my wife. A father and mother need each other, and kids need both parents, if for no other reason than that raising children is too much for one person to handle. But there's more to it than that. If it were just a matter of splitting the work in half between two men or two women, could raise a child just as well as a husband and wife. In fact, a growing number of gay and lesbian couples are trying to do just that. But a child doesn't need some combination of two adult parent figures. A child needs a male parent and a female parent, a father and a mother to learn from. The Bible makes this clear in Proverbs 1, verse 8, which says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And what does Proverbs say right after that? It warns against running with gangs. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay away some harmless soul, we will get all sorts of valuable things. Throw your lot in with us and we will share a common purse." My son, do not go along with them. Listen to father and mother and don't run with gangs. The Bible puts the two lines of thought close together. We can see all around us. This connection is no accident. We can't understand the problem of violent gangs until we look at the breakdown of the family. Kids who never see their parents are more likely to join gangs. Gangs provide an alternate family, a sense of belonging. Boys who have a mother but no father are more likely to join gangs. Boys don't need just mothering. They need fathering. Boys need a strong masculine person to relate to, And if they don't find it at home, they will find it on the street. Who needs dad? Boys do. If you're a father, you can show your son what it means to be strong without being violent, what it means to take charge without taking advantage. If fathers have a healthy and holy masculinity, our sons won't be nearly as attracted to cruel male bonding of the gangs, and our daughters won't be as likely to fall for the first loudmouth punk that comes along. A girl with a strong, gentle father who loves her enormously will have a better sense of who she is as a woman and of what to look for in a man than a girl who doesn't have a father. A girl with a father is likely to have such dignity that she won't be vulnerable to some jerk who doesn't treasure her for who she is, and she'll know the character of a real man too well to fall from some guy whose only qualities are a hot car, a hot temper, or hot hormones. Who needs dad? Girls do. A father shapes a child's personality. But I still haven't mentioned the most important aspect of being a father. It's a tremendous responsibility to teach and to shape our children in their personalities and their relationships to others, but our supreme responsibility as fathers is to shape our children's spiritual identity and relationship to God. Third, a father influences a child's spirituality. This is the most glorious part of being a father, and sad to say, it is the part that many fathers neglect. Too many men think religion is for women and kids, and they leave it to mother to read Bible stories with children and to pray with them. Dad leaves it to mothers to teach right and wrong and to discipline the children. He leaves it to mom to take the children to church and Sunday school. If she doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Even men who pride themselves in being the head of the household, who see themselves as energetic and strong, are too often lazy wimps when it comes to the spiritual nurture of their children. But God wants both father and mother to be involved in the spiritual identity of their children. Again, if we look at Joseph, we don't see him leaving everything to Mary. When Jesus was 8 days old, both Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to have him marked as one of God's children. Later, as Jesus was growing up, Joseph, as well as Mary, was involved in taking Jesus to the great religious festival for worship and learning. Jesus was unlike any other child, of course, but even so, Joseph was eager to encourage and to support the child's spiritual identity. A father influences a child's spirituality. The Bible plainly commands us, fathers, to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. So, once again, who needs dad? Who needs a father? Anybody who needs an introduction to our Father in heaven. A father provides a child's security. A father shapes a child's personality. A father influences a child's spirituality. The Bible speaks of God as the Father from whom the whole family of heaven and earth derives its name, Ephesians 3:14 and 15. Your family can be a taste of God's family. Your fatherhood can be a reflection of God's fatherhood. If you model, even in a small and imperfect way, how God the Father loves his children by the way you love your children, if you show, even with your limited limits and faults, how Christ loves the church in the way you love your wife, if you lead your family into the truth of God the Father by being true to your calling as a father, then you join Joseph and all the other godly men who obeyed the Lord and accept the joy and responsibility of fatherhood. Who needs dad? God says, you do. Let's bow in prayer.